Happy Palm Sunday, everybody. We're kicking off the Easter week here today, and just like in the Bible, when Jesus came in, what did they shout? Hosanna in the highest. And so we got an opportunity this morning to do some celebrating in praise and a great time in worship. But this morning, I want to continue where we were last week. We were looking at the life of Jacob in Genesis chapter 25, and I had planned to go a different route this morning, but I just felt like after we finished last week that I didn't have release from what we were done. And it's important when we're going over things, it's like you don't stop talking about something until God's done talking about it. You know, we're not in a rush to go, we got to get on to the next thing. No, we want to get what God wants to get to us, right? Because he's preparing us in every season. You know, we don't just preach these messages just because we need something to preach. We seek the Lord and say, God, what do you want? What do you want? What do the people need to hear? What questions that are in their heart need to be answered for them? And so as we were going over the life of Jacob, I was like, we're not done. We didn't get as far as I wanted to, and there's still a whole bunch more wisdom we can pull for our life today, right? When we talk about the stories of the Bible, it's like, oh, it's not that good story. No, the Bible says in Romans chapter 15:4 that the things that were written before are written for our learning, that through patience and comfort we might have hope. So when we read the stories of the Bible, and there's so many great ones throughout the Old Testament and in the book of Acts, and therefore your encouragement, because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is not a respecter of persons. And so when we hear these awesome stories from people of the past, we don't go, oh, that was great for them. You go, next. Come on, God, you brought them through, you bring me through. God, you provided for them, you provide for me. God, you healed their body, God, you heal mine. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the stories are written that you might have patience. Come on, sometimes we need a little patience. Come on, it's like you hold on more than 30 seconds. A lot of people come to church, they get excited, and then Monday morning they're like, oh, woe is me. No, come on, you got to have a little patience. You got to have a little hold on. You got to have a little day-to-day, moment-to-moment faith. Come on, and so they're written for our patience and our comfort. Come on, when we read what God did for them, it's like, oh, right, I serve the same God. I serve the same miracle-working, mighty God so that I can have a confident expectation of good things to come. That's what hope means. And so we were in the book of Genesis. We started in chapter 25, and we were looking at the story of Jacob. And I believe that the story of Jacob is often misrepresented. It's often mistitled, if you want to say it that way. A lot of people call it the story of the stolen blessing. There's nothing stolen about the blessing of Jacob. It's the story of the blessing ending up where it was supposed to end up. And we look at some of the details of the story, and it's like, oh, the Mama Rebecca, she manipulated the situation so that Jacob, no, she was the one that talked to God. She felt a stirring in her belly and said, God, if all is well, why do I feel this way? And he says, there's two nations in your belly, there's two kids in there, and the older will serve the younger. And so the Lord told her what was going to happen, and she aligned herself with what the Lord said. But she's not the only party in the story. You could also call it the story of the disobedient father, because that's what Isaac was. We don't talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob like that. They're the big three. No, he was disobedient. The Lord said the older will serve the younger, and he spent his time trying to prop up the older and put him in a place that he was not called to. Come on. And when you put people in places they've not been called to, they fall pretty quickly. And so Isaac, he liked Esau, the firstborn. And it tells us why. Because he was a man of the field, he was a great hunter, and he made good food. That is not a good reasoning to bypass what God has said. He makes me a good bowl of stew. And you can say, you look at Isaac and be like, well, that's something pretty stupid. We do the same thing all the time, where the Word of God says one thing about us and we go, oh, well, I just don't know how that could be. Come on. Or we're like, God says, come this way. And you're like, I'm a little comfortable over here. You know, my flesh feels good here. Come on. Walking the path of God is not always comfortable for your flesh in the journey. The destination is wonderful. The journey's not always so great. Why? Because we have to choose to walk the opposite way where everybody else is following their comfort. And they're like, where are you going? And I'm like, I'm following God. And they're like, I'm following my belly. And so Isaac, we could call it the story of the disobedient father, because he kept trying to prop Esau up to be the one. And he says to Esau, he's like, go out there, go kill some wild game for me, make a stew, and come on in, and I'll bless you, and I will die. That was not God's plan. Wasn't even God's plan for Isaac. We'll get into that in a minute. And so the story of Jacob is the story of the blessing ending up where it belongs. And we can look at some of the details and say, it's not fair for Esau. He was the firstborn. It was his place. God doesn't care what order you were born in. Yes, culturally, there was a blessing for the oldest. They got a double portion of the inheritance. And you would think naturally, oh, the firstborn, the best one, that's obviously what God wants. No, let's look at the story of David for a second. When Samuel came to the house of Jesse to anoint a king, because that's where God told him to go, Jesse lined up the oldest child. He lined up the good-looking ones. He lined up the big, strong one. And Samuel came up and said, ooh, surely this is a king. And God said, nope. And so he came to the next one. He's like, well, this would be a good second. And God said, nope. And he went through all the sons of Jesse. And God kept saying, no. And finally Samuel says, is this all the kids? And they said, nah, well, David's out in the field, but surely you don't want him. We didn't even bother calling him in. And Samuel said, we're not going to sit down to eat until he gets here and I see him. Now he's messing with their comfort, right? You mean we have to wait for somebody to go all the way out there into the hills, find that shepherd boy, bring him back, get him prepped, and then we can eat? He's messing with their pleasure. He's messing with their comfort, right? God looked past the firstborn, the secondborn, the thirdborn, the ones that you thought that's going to be the king. And he found one with a heart after him. And so when we look at the story contrasting Esau and Jacob, it says that Esau was a man of the field. He was a skilled hunter. And it says that Jacob, he was a mild man. And when we think about that, we think that he's, you know, passive, you know, he sits back. That's not what the word there at all. That's a really bad representation of the word. In the King James, it said he was a peaceful man. But the word that used there means he's a well-rounded individual. It meant that he was good-looking. It meant that he was smart. He had business savvy. He knew how to manage a household. And God was about to pass immense wealth onto that generation. Abraham was very rich in gold and silver and in livestock. Then we see Isaac, he sows in the land instead of going down to Egypt during the famine, and he reaps 100-fold. And the Bible says, and Isaac began to increase, and he continued to increase until he was very wealthy. And so there was a great preparation that God had been doing for the children of Israel to become a nation, and he didn't need just anybody managing that. He needed someone who could handle the business. And you think about that, he needed that example to be shown for Jacob's children. Because what do we know about Jacob's children? Well, one of his kids is named Joseph. And wherever he went, he knew how to handle the affairs. He knew how to run a great household. And so he's sold off into slavery, and he ends up as a slave in the house of Potiphar. And guess what? He ends up running the house. And then Potiphar's wife screws it all up, and he ends up in jail. And what happens? He ends up running the jail. And then after a few different things, he ends up in the palace with Pharaoh, and he ends up running the country. Where did he get that example of how to run something that had wealth and resources? He saw his father Jacob doing it. God knew who was needed at the time. Does that mean that Esau wasn't worth anything? No, he had his place. But Jacob was a man of faith and a man of understanding, and God knew who the nation would need, right? And so we look at the story and we could say, oh, Esau got cheated. No, Jacob ended up where he belonged. And that's important because we often look things naturally and we say, well, it just has to be that way. That's how it always is. No, that's how the world thinks. God will take the most unlikely situations where you think it's naturally going this way, and he'll turn it around and make it go this way. And you go, oh, wow, God, how did you do that? Well, I took my mind first off what's natural and what is right, and I put my mind on what God said would happen. And so that's the story of Jacob and Esau. There's two individuals following the path of what you think would be right. And then there's two individuals following the path that said, God said, and that's how it will be. And whatever has to happen for it to be that way, we align ourselves with you, God, and that's what we're going to do. So it's not the story of the stolen blessing. It's the story of the blessing ending up where it was supposed to be. And the stories of the Old Testament often exist as picture types and shadows of what was to come. You often see the story of Jesus being played out as an example in the Old Testament. And what do I mean by that? We could look at the story of Abraham and Isaac, where God says to Abraham, take Isaac and go up the mountain and sacrifice him. And you got to think, the first thing Abraham's thinking is, he's the son of promise we just waited over 30 years for, and now you want me to kill him? And Abraham says, whatever you want, God. And he wasn't being like, sure, I want to get rid of this kid. You know, they say Isaac was probably around 13, 14 years of age at that time. He was not in a hurry to get rid of him, but he knew his God. He knew that two were going up the mountain, and two were coming back down. How do we know that? In the story, as they get to the bottom of the mountain, Abraham says to the servants, you guys wait here. Isaac and I are going up the mountain, and we will return to you. And so they're going up the mountain, and Isaac looks around, and he says, Dad, we got the wood for the fire, but we don't have a sacrifice. And Abraham says to Isaac, God will provide for himself a sacrifice. And so they get up on top of the mountain. Abraham puts Isaac on the altar, and he pulls the knife, and Isaac's probably going, what are you doing? And Abraham's going, I'm doing the last thing God told me to do. And he went to kill Isaac, and an angel grabbed his hand and stopped him. And Abraham looked up, and what does he see caught in the bush? A lamb. God will provide for himself a sacrifice. It was a picture, type, and shadow of man's sacrifices would never be enough, so God brought his own. It was a picture that if Abraham was willing to give up his only son, God could give up his only son. And so the things of the Old Testament often exist as picture types and shadows. And the story of Jacob and Esau is no different. It's the story of how the older brother wouldn't take his place as he was supposed to, and so the younger brother came along. It's a picture of the nation of Israel being contrasted with the church. John said this in John chapter 1, verse 11, talking of Jesus. It says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He said, so they didn't come through the line of Israel, but they're children of God because God chose them to be that. They weren't from that natural line that came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but we're not blessed after that line. It says we are blessed with faithful Abraham because of the seed of Jesus. It was his sacrifice that brought us into that place. And so Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And so we could say, okay, well, does that mean that God's done with the nation of Israel? Absolutely not. Paul said this in Romans chapter 11. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him, or what does God say back? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. And even so, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And what a true statement that is of the time that Paul was living in. You say God's moved over and he's now offering salvation to the Gentiles apart through Jesus, apart from the law. And he says there is a remnant. What does he mean? He's a Jew, but yet he's preaching Jesus to the Gentiles. Who were the 11 apostles that were left at that point? They were all Jews. Who were the 70 that God sent out two by two? They were all Jews. Who were the 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost? They were all Jews. Who were the ones that have gone out all over the world? They were Jews. And so God had not rejected his people, but he said it's not by the works of the law, it's by grace. And so he goes on, he says, and if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Whenever we look, well, I deserve to be in this place, grace is no longer grace. Come on, we don't come before God because we deserve to be there. You don't receive from God because, God, you owe me this. That's what we sung this morning. God, I didn't come here for blessings. You don't owe me anything. God doesn't owe you anything, and he offers you everything. Come on, he gives to you because he has chosen to, not because you deserve it. And so it says it's not of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work would no longer be work. In verse 17, a few verses down, it says, and if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them you became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. So it says, yeah, they got broken off, and you got put in, and you partake of everything that they should have been partaking of. Verse 18 says, so don't boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root. The root supports you. Oh my goodness, what a statement we need to know in this day. It's not about you. It's about him and him only. The root supports you. You're just a branch that draws from the fatness of the tree. It draws of the nutrients of the soil, and you bloom and you blossom because of the root, not because you're something. Come on. And so if you want to boast, boast in the Lord. Isn't that what Abraham did? He chose to make the Lord his boast. We often look at it like, God, I deserve this, and you need to do this. And, you know, I saw a video this week that's been making the rounds about this guy. He's like, I've served God for 60 years, and, you know, there's never been one answered prayer in my life. He's never answered in finances. He's never answered. And I have no retirement left, and I've now got cancer, and I'm about to die, and God has never. It's not about you. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom, and these things will be added unto you. And most people are looking to say, God, what can you do for me? No, you submit yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he exalts you. We don't seek after God's things. We seek after God. It gets a real little annoying as natural parents when your kids only come for what they can get from you. If they only ever show up when they need something, what kind of relationship is that? It's called dysfunctional. True relationship communes one with another. I'm here just to be with you. You know, this week I was doing some stuff with the church and I was like, I'm bored here. I've got everything done that I needed to do. I'm just going to go and sit with mom. So I went over to the house and we sat there. We barely said a few words. I was there for 15 minutes and I left. You know, I went home. That's just relationship. I just came just to sit for a few minutes with her. We didn't have to talk about it. Relationship is like that. If we always go, it's about me, God, and what you can get to me, remember, the root supports you, not the other way around. And it says, while you then say the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in, it says, well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear, or be in reverence of God. That's what the word fear means. And in verse 23, if you drop down, it says, and they also, if they don't continue in unbelief, they'll be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Come on. God chose Jacob because Jacob was a man of faith. Come on. Like what Smith Wigglesworth said, it seems as though God would pass over a million people just to get to one person standing in faith. Why? Because faith is how the kingdom works. It says the just live by faith. God is not moved by your need. God, I had a problem and you didn't show up. So? He wasn't the one that needed to show up. Where did he go? Where was he hiding? He wasn't. He's everywhere all the time. Where was your faith receiving from the open hand of God? Where was your declaration of faith saying, in all these things I'm not moved, God, it'll be as you have said. Come on. So we often look at the need and say, God, why didn't you come through? No, needs just show us moments where faith needs to be applied. The Bible says he knows what you have need of before you ask. He didn't say he'd show up with the answer and you had to do nothing. It says, ask and it shall be given unto you. And so God needed a man of faith, not just a man who liked to hunt. Nothing wrong with hunting, but he needed a special man for the job. And so there was no stolen blessing in the life of Jacob and Esau. It was the blessing ending up where it needed to be. And so where we ended off last week in Genesis chapter 27 was that we see that very thing, is that we see Isaac says, okay, Esau, go out and kill something. Bring it in, make me a stew, and I will bless you, and then I will die. And a good mama hears that and says, oh, no, you don't. That's not what God said, and that's not how it's going to be. And so she goes out and says to Jacob, you go put on some smelly clothes from your brother, and we're going to put some fur on you because so that you seem hairy like him, and you're going to go into your father, and he's going to bless you instead. And so he does that. Isaac, he comes before Isaac, and he says, my son, he's like, I'm here. And he's like, you sound like Jacob, but you smell like Esau. And he says, come here and let me feel you. And he feels the fur. And he's like, yep, hairy, like an animal. Like, I just every time I hear that, I'm like, how hairy was this guy? And so he blesses him. And he speaks the proclamation of the Lord over him. Says, your brethren will serve you. And that's what God said from the beginning. But Isaac was trying to say it, put it in his own place, not realizing he was echoing the very thing that God wanted. Your brothers will serve you. You will be the one that brings this nation of Israel together. And so he blesses him. And then Esau shows up. And he says, I'm here for my blessing, and I've got your stew. And Isaac says, weren't you already here? And so here's where we ended off. It says, so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing. with which his father had blessed him. Side note here, you're going to find people in your life when you start walking in the blessing of the Lord and doing it as he asked and receiving from him, people will hate you just for what God has done in your life. Let me tell you this. Most Christians will hate you for what God has done in your life because they sit there and go, well, why didn't he do that for me? Again, God is moved by faith, not by need. And so he said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. Spoiler alert, Isaac doesn't die for over 20 more years. So the whole, make me a good stew, I'll bless you, and then I'm going to die, was a whole load of garbage. He didn't die for over 20 years. He's trying to set the timeline. What does God say? With long life I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. And so Esau's thinking, once dad's dead, I'm going to kill Jacob. He's now got over 20 years to wait. But he's also got 20 years for God to work on his heart. Sometimes we think the timelines are so tight. God is long-suffering. He is so patient. And you might say, I don't think that person will ever turn and serve God. God knows how to work on hearts. And so he says, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob when my dad's dead. And again, good mama hears it. And she says, that's not going to happen. There's actually something else going on in the story here that we often don't even look at. And I don't think I've ever talked about it before. But a chapter before this, it says of Esau. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And it says, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Come on, you need to help your kids learn to choose good mates because they will be a pain in your butt if you don't. Come on, how many stories can you just flipping through TikTok of families infighting? I hate my mother-in-law and I don't like my daughter-in-law. Come on, helping your children learn to choose good mates is important because Esau chose poorly and Isaac and Rebekah were like, oh my goodness, this is really bad. So much so, back to chapter 27, As Jacob's about to go on the run, it says, and Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. Come on, she's like, I am so tired of them. And she said, if Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these who were the daughters of the land, what good will my life be? She's basically saying, just kill me now. I can't endure a third bad daughter-in-law. It's important. This goes on to play a part when we see that when the children of Israel come out of Egypt and back into the land, what does God say to them? Don't take wives from among the other tribes of that land. Why? Because it's not their land. They don't think like you. They don't worship the same gods you do. Why? When there's a divided house, it can't stand. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said, a house divided against itself will fall. And so he said, you don't take wives from there. You don't take spouses from amongst the enemy tribes. They will just pollute the people. And so Rebecca's like, we can't have this happen with Isaac. We've already got the problem with Esau. And so she says, Jacob, none of these women are good enough for you. Go back to where I come from. And go find my brother Laban. Surely there's someone in his house who will be better than the daughters here. And so as he's about to go on the run, And Isaac thinks this is the last time I'm going to see Jacob. And he's already spoken the blessing, but he goes ahead and begins to prophesy over him again. And he says, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you were a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. And so as I said last week, it's the blessing has been pronounced. And when the Lord has spoken blessing, guess what? Blessing after blessing after blessing just keeps being poured out on you. Because what God has blessed, no man can curse. As Paul said in Ephesians 1:3, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And so we need to change our mindset. Oh, nothing good ever happens to me. No, I am a blessed person. Favor goes before me. It prepares a place for me. When I walk into bad situations, they turn around for my good because I am blessed. The blessing of the Lord, the blessing of Abraham is upon me. What God has blessed, no man can curse. So we need to substitute what we speak for what God has spoken over us. And so Isaac just can't help but bless Jacob again. And every time we find Jacob in a tight situation, the blessing goes to work. And whatever situation you're in, you need to know the blessing will go to work for you. Go ahead and align your faith with it rather than against it. So Jacob goes on the run. And it says, so he came to a certain place. And he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and he put it as at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. And I just think, how uncomfortable. I don't want a rock for a pillow, but that's what he had. And it says, then he dreamed. Come on. When you begin to accept the blessing of the Lord, you'll find dreams start to come to life within you. Well, I never thought about doing that before. Oh, that might be an interesting opportunity. Huh, I never thought that before. I've never had that wisdom before. I've never seen it like that before. Things begin to change when you begin to receive and walk in the blessing of the Lord. It says he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there were angels of God ascending and descending on it. So he begins to have his eyes opened while he's dreaming, and he sees that there's activity going on between heaven and earth. Come on, where is God? He's still acting on your behalf. Pastor Wendy was talking about angels on assignments today. There's angels ascending and descending. The book of Hebrews says, are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister on behalf of those who are the heirs of salvation? Who's that? You? There's angels on assignment. And it says, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. This is important because Jacob's about to leave the land. And God's saying, you need to remember, as right now you're going on the run, this land is yours, not theirs. And you're going to come back to it. I give you that land. Why? Because God doesn't change his mind. It says, also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you'll spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and you and your seed, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. And he said, behold, I am with you. I love that right there. God, I'm so thankful you are with me. Where is God? With you. I will keep you. Wherever you go, I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I've spoken to you. And it says, Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord was in this place, and I did not know it. Surely the Lord is in this place, and maybe you haven't opened up your heart to recognize it this morning. He was here. Surely when you opened your eyes this morning, the Lord was there. Did you say good morning? Thank you for another day. Surely last week when you hit that big issue that's been dominating your thoughts, did you realize, Lord, you were present? Come on, I like the story of Jesus when he's in his hometown and he begins to minister to them, and it says he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. But it says the power of God was present to heal. It was present there, but they weren't present to receive it. Their hearts were turned against it. So Jacob says, Lord, you were in this place and I didn't even know it. How many times have we walked through situations in our lives and didn't recognize, God, you're here with me? And he's saying, yeah, and I would have helped. I would have helped. And it says he was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And I have to tell you this, no, that was not the house of God, and it was not the gate of heaven. It was just one of the places God was moving because Jacob was there. Come on, we see through the Old Testament that God moved in all kinds of places that weren't this place that Jacob's in right now. Wherever you go, that's where God wants to move. But he says, wow, this is the house of God and this is the gate of heaven. And it says, Jacob rose early in the morning and he took the stone which he'd put his head and he set it up as a pillar and he poured oil on top of it, making it an altar is what he was doing. He's saying, God, this is a holy place unto you. And it says, he called the name of that place Bethel, which means the house of God. And it says, but the name of the city before had been Luz, which in when they interpret it into English there, Luz doesn't sound like a really great name, but it really is actually nice. It means almond tree. But house of God is better. If you can sit beside an almond tree, I'd still rather be in the house of God. I'd rather be in the presence of God than under the almond tree, though almonds are nice. It's just not as nice as the house of God. And it says, and Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in the way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. This is Jacob's come to Jesus moment. This is a moment that everyone has to have. Up until now, it's been the God of Abraham. It's been the God of Isaac. This is the moment it becomes the God of Jacob. Until you accept him as your God, you're my provider, you're my healer, you're my savior, you're the one who makes a way. This is his moment where he stops and says, God, I'm following you. This is my come to moment, God moment. Because going to church does not make you a Christian. Just like we often say that neither does spending time in your garage make you a car. It says, to as many as received him, to those he became, gave the power to become sons and daughters of God. And so this is Jacob's come to Jesus moment. And it says, and he took the stone, which he have set up as a pillar, and it shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth back to you. And so Jacob makes this commitment before God. He's like, I'm going to do it like my grandfather Abraham did. God, you get a tenth. Why? Because it's honoring back to God that you are the source. What did Jacob just finish saying? He just said, Lord, I know that you're going to give me bread, and I know that you're going to give me clothing. What he's saying is, God, you're the provider. What's giving you back tenth? And so he's just saying unto God, God, I trust you. And so he continues off, and he takes off on the mission given to him by his mother. And he goes and he finds her brother's house, Laban, and he finds himself a good wife. And the Bible says, he who finds a good wife finds a good thing. Well, Laban wasn't the good thing. His wife that he found, Rachel, was a good thing, but Laban was a scoundrel. And it says that he changed Jacob's wages 10 different times. And so we have 20 years of Jacob serving Laban and Laban trying to screw Jacob. Like, no, that's not what I said. This is how it's going to be. And we can take another service sometime and talk about this 20-year period where Jacob serves Laban. And the thing to take from it all is that it doesn't matter how unjust everyone else is, God still knows how to bless you and increase you. Every time Laban tried to change the arrangement, God blessed Jacob anyway. Come on. Well, don't you know they don't pay good wages these days? Well, stop letting that be your source. Let God be your source. He knows how to bless you in ways your employer never will ever be able to. And so we make God our source, and he exalts you. And so after 20 years of serving Laban, Jacob says, it's time. I have to go back to the land which God called me to. And he remembers, oh, wait, Esau wants me dead. And so he starts to journey, and he's kind of like, God, what do we do? What do we do? And what he does is he takes this immense wealth that he's now accumulated in the land of Syria, and he splits it in two. And he says, well, Esau can only be in one place, right? So if he attacks one, I still get the other one. And he starts to separate out a bunch of animals to go before them and send servants. And he says, if you find Esau, and he says, whose are these? You say, they're yours. They're yours, Lord Esau. They're yours. You can have them. And so he begins this charade of trying to appease Esau. Come on, you will never be able to appease someone who's not a person of faith. Jacob was trying to jump through all these hoops to make it right with Esau. Don't kill me, Esau. I know you were mad when I left 20 years ago. Here's some cows. Here's some goats. Here's some sheep. Oh, you can have those servants. You know, he's trying to do it. And finally, when he stands face to face, Esau just says to him, what's with all the show? He's like, well, I give you all this. He's like, I don't need your stuff. And they become reconciled. 20 years, God was able to work on the heart so that Jacob could come back to the land that he was called to. The door is never shut. I'll never see reconciliation in that situation. The door is never shut. You may have tried to lock it a few times. Never going back there. God can bring restoration. And so on his way home, it says he took his people and he sent them over the brook and he sent over all that he had. And he finds himself in Bethel once again. And it says Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Come on, this is God testing Jacob's heart. He's come back to the place where God blessed him last, where God said, you're coming back home. And God's testing Jacob as they struggle between one another. What are you willing to overcome, Jacob? Are you willing to cling to what I've said, or are you going to run away again? Are you willing to stand in the land that I've called you to, or are you going to run away again? And it says, now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, this is God saying, Jacob won't give up. They've struggled all night, and Jacob won't give up. When was the last time you got into a situation and said, this is how it will be. This is what God has said, and I won't let go. It says Jacob wouldn't give up. And so God touched the socket of his hip and put Jacob's hip out. He's like, we gotta end this here. And it says his hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And God says to him, let me go before the day breaks. And he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. We have to understand that the last blessing was still in effect. And so God just ignores that. And he doesn't need to bless him again. But what happens is he says this, what is your name? And he says, Jacob. What did Jacob mean? Deceiver, supplanter, liar. Not a great start to the first few years of his life. And God says this, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, Prince of God. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And when I put that in, we didn't get to it last week. But when I was studying leading up to that, I wanted to tell you this. It's time to turn the page. Well, this is how I've been. No, the page has turned. You're a child of God now. Well, this is what my family's experienced. Turn the page. I'm of the family of God. Well, you don't know how it's been. Turn the page and change how it's been. Start a new journey. He took him from, I'm a liar, I'm a deceiver, I'm taking, to, no, 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 no. This is where I wanted you all along. you're the Prince of God. Come on. You are sons and daughters of God. And any other thoughts that speak contrary to it, you need to turn the page. That's not you anymore. It says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Everyone say it with me. Turn the page. Hallelujah. Father, we just take a moment right now. We just acknowledge, just like Jacob found in that moment at Bethel, you are present right here with us. There's activity going on beyond what we can see with our natural eyes. There's things that you've delivered today to be received for us. The things that we need in the season that we're in. God, you are a full supply in every situation. For the one struggling with anxiety, you've brought peace for them to receive today. For the one coming this morning with, I don't know how that bill's going to be paid, we know you are a provision. We receive that today. For the one with pain in their body right now, we receive healing by the stripes of Jesus. We receive that today. We know that you've been working on our behalf. And Father, we receive what we need because of Jesus. And we thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen. Pastor Robin.
When you got born again, your name changed. But you need to walk in that new name. So just like Jacob, God had a plan for you to become something other than what you may have lived out or are walking in, to something of a Prince of God. Amen? See, every child of God is a child of a God King. So that makes you royalty. And so you need to walk in that royalty or understand that that's where your position is. And all the benefits that come with it. Amen? We're going to take up the offering. And I want to use 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8. And so 7 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Now, you need to hear that in the Amplified. The Amplified says, let each one give thoughtfully and with purpose, just as he has decided in his heart, not grudgingly or of compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver and delights in the one whose heart is in his gift. And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come in abundance to you, so that you may always have, and under all circumstances, regardless of the need, have complete sufficiency in everything, being completely self-sufficient in him, and have an abundance for every good work and every act of charity. Every earthly blessing. You know, we don't have to wrestle with God to continue on the blessing to have your name changed. The fight's over. Jesus already did it all. But you get to walk in the blessing of all that. Amen? Every earthly blessing. No, it's not just a spiritual blessing. It's an earthly blessing as well. In abundance. Amen? Amen. And so you can give like that, wordchurch.ca/give online, or you can. There's an envelope in the seat and a basket at the back. Amen? Word care team. Hallelujah. If you have a need, you want some prayer, want some ministry, please come see these guys. All right, and the rest of us, let's just hang out and have some coffee and some fellowship. Amen? Amen. Amen.